Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Typically, generations are defined by the shared experiences that shape its collective identity. Historical events, cultural contexts during formative years create common experiences and perspectives that shape values and behaviors and lifestyle. These shared experiences create generational patterns that can be passed down. Every generation has them. You probably know exactly what I'm talking about if you can reflect back on your life and your mom and dad's life and their parents', your grandparents' lives. These may be positive patterns or negative patterns. But awareness of these patterns is the first step towards breaking unhealthy cycles and preserving healthy ones, creating a positive legacy for future generations. Tim spoke well about this, and Dave gave us some statistics on the graphs over the last couple of weeks about biblical wisdom's impact on generational formation and the vital importance wisdom has on how generations navigate through all of life's messiness, unpredictable and sometimes predictable messiness. How God's wisdom has everything to do with spiritual life as we navigate both messy patterns and good patterns. In the book, Intergenerational Christian Formation by Holly Allen, there's this research group ironically called the Search Institute. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Very simple, direct, to the point. This Search Institute has been studying spiritual development for over 50 years with a big focus on how intergenerational relationships help to grow people in their faith. You've heard us mention this term, spiritual formation. Tim is our deacon over spiritual formation, discipleship. It's the process of being shaped into Christ's image through faith, practices, and community. He does a lot of that work through our small groups. And then there's this guy. I'm just going to call him Eugene. Is his name up there? Do you see his name? Yeah. I got a quarter in my pocket if anybody can correctly pronounce that name right now. Eugene says that one key part of spiritual formation is connecting. Linking yourself to communities, practices, narratives, beliefs, and traditions that give meaning to life across time. My parents relayed their stories and their traditions and their lifestyle practices to me, their beliefs. They shaped me. My grandparents shaped my parents. And I now influence others, maybe, I'm not sure, maybe hopefully in good ways. If you're younger this morning, this might sound strange or it might sound just old school to you, but when I was growing up, family reunions were a pretty big deal. Everyone showed up, grandmas, grandpas, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, tons of cousins, typically from all over the country. In some family reunions, maybe all over the world. But these gatherings linked us or reconnected us to our roots through family stories, traditions, beliefs, and practices. The old folks told stories of their past, and the kids listened with wide eyes and intent ears. The adults, well, they chatted and competed with one another in this way or that way. And the teens, they just strutted around trying to prove to everyone that they were the most important people there. Everyone was welcome. The quirky ones, the less fortunate ones, even the ones who struggled more than usual with dealing with life's messiness. We celebrated new babies, and we honored those nearing the end of their lives. And the food. I won't get started on the food. I'll just say it was unforgettable. I had country Appalachian cooking on one side and Mexican on the other, and whew, I said I wouldn't get started, so I won't. But Cindy shared an article with a group of us studying for this series about passing down family traditions. This part by the author really played a tune on my heartstrings. Turn this mic on. This article that Cindy shared with us is really tugged on my heartstring in this one part. It says, "When I think about the future, I realize that I am unlikely to meet most, if any, of my great-grandchildren. I will never be able to tell them individually about what Jesus means to me, or how Christmas is all about his being born into the world as Savior. But if I pass down to my children our family traditions, my great-grandchildren will come to know what it's all about. Real intergenerational communities include everyone. Kids, seniors, young adults, couples, widows, singles, parents, empty nesters, teens, folks who are battling addictions, folks in crisis, all growing towards Christ's image together. Like this family. Look around. Like this family. The stories we share, their traditions and practices we weave together, provides a tapestry that connects generations and shapes lives to know what it's all about. The most effective way to foster this kind of spiritual formation and to understand faith narratives and practices is by living them out together, linking ourselves to this faith community, supported by practices, narratives, beliefs, traditions. We give meaning to our spiritual lives across time. We live out and share our faith experiences and connect more deeply to growing our relationship with Christ together. As my mom and dad identified critical moments in my life, they attempted to speak their wisdom into it. But they had expectations beyond just me hearing their wisdom. They expected me to live out that wisdom. I recently learned from Tim about the tradition of Shema. He also schooled me on the correct pronunciation, as when I was pronouncing it to him, I said Shema. Tim, you're a generation younger than me. But Tim had something very important to teach me that now I can relate to you. Shema. It's an Old Testament Hebrew word that means hearing. It's a call to listen deeply to God's words and let their wisdom shape your life and guide your behaviors. Why? Because you love God.
You serve God. You serve Him with all you have. Later generations cherished the concept so much that they wove it into a sacred prayer called the Shema Prayer. This expression of love for God has been a cornerstone for daily practices and connects us to our faith heritage since ancient times. In fact, generations later, Jesus quoted it as the greatest commandment. Moses exemplified this in Deuteronomy 6:4. The opening words, Moses calls all of Israel. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Conveying to both listen and do what they're about to hear. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. How do we do that? How do we do that? Moses teaches them how to do that in the rest of Deuteronomy 6. By conveying to both listen and do what they are about to hear, that teaching and modeling and experiencing God with one another, with your kids, with your grandchildren, all of this is of the Lord because you love the Lord and you serve Him. Deuteronomy 6 was a practical guide for our ancestral parents and the whole Jewish community, really, to weave this truth into their everyday life, talking, living together, using reminders like feasts that Bill will talk about next week. Things like this keep the covenant with God and one another alive for every generation. Another passage is Psalm 78. It exemplifies for us the importance of retelling God's acts throughout time and suggests that they must embody these stories and immerse their kids in them so they experience the hope that is in God. And as we follow this model for our kids, remembering God's works in our lifetimes, in what ways might our shared story of experiencing God deepen our faith and link our generations throughout time, especially in historical events like the book Intergenerational Christian Formation calls these critical moments. So let's consider a few. Moses, after gathering all the generations together, always gave this command to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Like for his farewell speech, which is likely the whole book of Deuteronomy, by the way, but specifically in Deuteronomy 29, where he assembles everyone from elders to the youngest child. And the Bible says even foreigners living in their camps, they all stood together to enter God's covenant as they entered into the promised land without Moses. These gatherings became the tradition for sharing experiences and embracing the faith of their ancestors. After Jericho's fall, Joshua gathered all the generations together to renew the covenant and read the law. What was the law? The first five books of the Bible. Do we know them? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He read all five books. And in verse 35 of chapter 8 of Joshua, it says, "And there wasn't a word that Moses commanded that Joshua didn't read before all of Israel. And the women and the little ones and even the sojourners," or those foreigners, "who lived among them." Joshua, before his death, in chapter 24 of that book, gathered all the generations of Israel for his final words at Shechem. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that word right either. Shechem, Shechem. But he gathered all the generations, the women, the little ones, the elders, and even the foreigners. And he challenged them to make a choice, saying to them, "Hear, O Israel," except for he used these words, "Thus saith the Lord." He told them to serve the one true God who has faithfully provided for them, or serve the pagan gods of your neighbors that has infiltrated your hearts. He said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." King Jehoshaphat, facing a foreign coalition of invaders, assembled all the families to pray. And here's what he said to all the generations present. "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." God replied through a prophet, probably a younger or an older one, a generation difference, most likely. He said, "Don't worry, this battle is mine." And do you know that story? What did he do? He caused all of those foreign armies to turn on one another and annihilated themselves. How often have any of us ever felt this way? Facing a critical moment, "I just don't know what to do. Lord, but my eyes are on you." But do we gather our people in those tough times, or do we do it alone? Which is really the best way? To post an unspoken, or to gather some people around you? Share your crisis and say, "Lord, I just don't know what to do. But all these people who love me and love you, our eyes are on you to do something in my life, to help me endure this crisis, or to do some kind of divine miracle and make it better without me lifting a finger." Assembling people allows you to share the crisis, allows God to minister to and through all those generations present. And yes, even bring the kids in to those with discretion and discernment, of course. But bring the kids in. You never know how that child will end up ministering to you. And those assemblies, they become visceral to everyone there. It becomes part of who you are, who they are. And God's glorified. Going it alone or assembling people together. Can you see that these are opposing behaviors? Gathering or avoiding. Some of us have personally observed that this makes or breaks our faith, or even someone else's. After the exile in literal Babylon for several generations, Israel was finally back home. But morale was low, and they were spiritually far from their foundational roots because of mingling with Babylonian influences and worshiping idol gods. Ezra and some of the others saw the time as a critical moment, so he gathered everyone like a huge family reunion and read God's word from the first five books all day long. No fancy speeches like Lincoln's riveting Gettysburg Address. No JFK powerful ask not speech. Not MLK's eloquent I have a dream. Just the word of God. And the stories of their past. Reminding all of the generations of people all that God has faithfully provided and all of his mighty works, and they listened together, intently. The kids listening, like listening to their great-grandma's and grandpa's stories, reconnecting to their historical narratives and recommitting to God. And this sparked a fantastic spiritual reformation as a whole unified community of God's people. These are examples to us of God's uniting us like a family to pray, to renew faith, and hear from God. That's the church today. All ages, backgrounds, tribes, nations, languages, bound by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This mirrors the Trinity's fellowship called koinonia. Like the Shema, koinonia implies obedience through action, participating with the gospel together, living out what was seen and heard, shaping and blessing and building deep bonds with Christ and each other. In 1 John 1 through 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship," or koinonia, "with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This fellowship fuses the idea of knowing with sharing, like wisdom, and living out that wisdom in your life. We're not perfect, especially me. Brandon was talking about getting out and talking to your neighbors and sharing your life with people, and I'll admit to you right now, most of you know this from if you've known me for a long time, or even if you've known me for a short time. I understand it's difficult to be obedient to this sharing of your life, because I was chief of not sharing my life one day, wasn't I? But maturing in faith means ditching old habits and putting on new ones, like growing together in community, like partnering with one another. The beauty of taking steps together is that some grow faster than others. And in weakness, others' strength is made perfect as we carry one another along. There's a quote by Dr. Holly Allen in her book that says, "As the Holy Spirit restores God's image in the community and its members, since sin's isolating effects fade, and both individuals and the group move toward wholeness, maturing in Christ's image lets all ages grow personally and relationally." We can all acknowledge that age-segregated ministries have their pros, but we also need to acknowledge the cons. And we're definitely not discouraging peer-to-peer relationships, but intergenerational interactions better fuel our spiritual growth, or it rounds it out even. Words like family, community, and virtues like koinonia or fellowship, and practices like Shema are core things here at Landmark. Our faith community has been supported by spiritual formation through intergenerational conversations and efforts for, by some of us, for decades now. But last year, Brandon and I pushed for our leaders to really focus on building a culture of intergenerational Christian formation for this faith family. And this series is meant to show that now is our critical moment to hear actively, to choose, to partner, to participate in building God's kingdom in this more excellent way. I read an article in preparation for this series. It's an article by a fellow named Dave Mathis. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Dave Mathis, but I believe it was desiringgod.org. It was an article on disciple making's costs that had a useful paragraph. It says this: in the end, disciple making is costly because it demands continuous giving. Giving time, giving energy, giving attention, taking initiative, making sacrifices, facing opposition, losing privacy, embracing obscurity, even shedding tears. Disciple making means not just sharing the gospel, but sharing our own selves, gladly spending and being spent for the souls of others. It means giving, giving, giving. Apostle Paul quotes Jesus directly in his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus, emphasizing the importance of giving generously by saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." On our behalf, Mathis continues, "And so the hearts of Jesus' disciples in our labors to disciple others were learning to say, 'It makes me happier for you to have my time, my energy, my attention, my initiative, than for me to keep these things to myself.'" I'm going to close up here. There was a simple survey question in Allen's book that got my attention. Kids were asked what adult and senior adult ministry looked like in their congregation. One of them said, very honestly, "I don't have any idea what they do." That made me wonder how our kids would answer, how some of our adults would answer if the question was given to them about youth discipleship. Our answers speak to the point of how well integrated generationally we are in our relationships. On that note, several weeks ago, I chatted with Caden McFadden about this, about his intergenerational relationships. He said, "Obviously, I'm closer to some older people than others." He said, overall, he felt connected enough to most folks, regardless of their age, to share his life and ask questions about theirs and answer questions about his. That's koinonia's appeal, fellowship. I think we're blessed with it here. I think it's part of who we are here, and I think it's the appeal that most of us have and most visitors have when they stick around. But still, if you answer those questions that I wondered about a second ago, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do. Help us build an intentional intergenerational culture that sustains healthy spiritual formation. It'll cost effort. It'll cost your time, your energy. It'll cost initiative. It'll take sacrifices. Reprioritizing. You'll face opposition in all sorts of different forms. You'll probably lose some privacy. Obscurity, maybe even it'll cost you some tears. But isn't it worth it? I've found that it is. We think that it is. And we hope you'll think so too. We'd like you to contemplate and explore the benefits an integrated generational culture would have on your church family. The benefits that it would have on spiritual formation. Maybe you ask yourself, in what ways are you linked to this faith family? Its practices, narratives, beliefs, and traditions. How is this faith family giving meaning to your spiritual life? What personal sacrifices are you willing to make to actively participate in building an intentional intergenerational community? However you answer these questions, be encouraged to share your answers and your concerns. Share your questions with us. Then remember, around here, we take our next steps together.